And if you'd open up with me to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 6, as we continue through this book. If you're visiting with us this morning for the first time, we are in the middle of a series where we're working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter by chapter, section by section, working our way through this book, this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. This morning, we come to a section, the second half of chapter 6, where Paul addresses the issue of sexual immorality in the church. And some of you are thinking, why did I come to church today? It kind of reminds me, there were several years back, I was talking to a lady who was a grandmother. It's a true story. And she was really praying for her granddaughter because her granddaughter was dating somebody, and she wasn't sure it was a great relationship. And the granddaughter was dating this person, and her boyfriend was not somebody who really went to church. And so this grandmother had been praying and praying that this boyfriend would come to church. And one day, he came to church. He decided he was going to try it, and he came to church with his girlfriend. And it just happened to be the Sunday that I was preaching on sex, and I'm not sure if he ever came back or not, but anyway, this is a topic that's, for some people, it makes us uncomfortable to talk about, but you know, it's something that's a fundamental part of who we are as human beings, created in the image of God. It's something that Scripture talks about openly in many different places, because it's an important part of our lives and a part of our lives that God takes very seriously, and so we should take seriously. So we're going to look at this passage today from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, and see what God's word can tell us about this. Starting in verse 12, Paul says this: "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Let's pray. Lord, open our ears and our eyes, open our hearts this morning. We desperately need your word to shed light into our lives, and maybe in this area more than others, Lord, because in many ways we live in a world of confusion. And so we pray that you would give us clarity. We pray that you would help us to see more clearly so that we can really live as the people who you have created us to be, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this passage, which you've just heard, is a passage where Paul discusses the issue of sex and sexual immorality and sexual purity. And before I even get to what Paul says in this passage, I want to start this morning by making two arguments in general about sex in our modern world. And these aren't points that Paul makes, these are points that Stephen Hess makes that I think are virtually undebatable. Number one is this: our culture is obsessed with sex, and I think that is undebatable. Virtually everywhere you go, you are exposed to sexuality and sexual content in our culture, whether it be in television or movies or magazines or billboards or when you're walking through the mall or in marketing and advertisements. It's everywhere. Internet, it's everywhere. It's just our culture is saturated with it. And even in many circles when people would claim that we're not obsessed with it, the truth of the matter is we really are as a culture. That's the first assertion. The second assertion is that even though our culture is obsessed with this, our culture is completely confused about the nature and the purpose of sex. Even as we have, in many ways, as a culture, become more and more obsessed with sex as every decade that's gone by, even though we've embraced more experimentation when it comes to this than ever before in previous generations, perhaps, it hasn't led to a deeper knowledge and a deeper understanding of what this is all about. In fact, in many cases, I would say today we are more confused when it comes to sex as a culture than perhaps we ever have been before. So where does that leave us? Well, there's a deep need for us to recover a biblical understanding of sex and sexuality. Because if God designed sex, which he did according to the scripture, then he must have had an intended purpose for that and an intended design. And so the only way to discover or rediscover the true meaning of it is to go back to the scriptures. In our passage today, Paul warns the Corinthians about the danger of sexual immorality. And throughout this whole letter, he's been talking about what does it mean to be mature as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And according to Paul, then, part of what it means to be mature as a believer is to take seriously this understanding of sexual purity. You cannot be a mature Christian or a mature church if you fail to take this seriously, according to Paul, because it's just that important. It is that crucial. And again, he focuses in this passage, he starts, and one of the things he headlines this passage with is this statement, flee from sexual immorality. And in many ways, he's talking in this passage about the dangers of sexual immorality. But first thing we'd have to ask ourselves is, what does he mean by sexual immorality? Because if that's the part of this whole discussion, what does sexual immorality mean? That word that is translated sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, which is a generic word for sexual sin. It's the word where we get the word pornography from that word, but it's just a generic Greek word for any type of sin, of sexual sin, that would depart from God's design. So that word can be used to reference all kinds of different things. Sex outside of marriage, adultery, homosexuality, all kinds of different things. This is sort of a generic category that Paul uses to talk about sexual immorality. It is anything that departs from God's design. And what he does in this passage is he gives several different reasons. In fact, I think he gives at least six different reasons why sexual immorality is so dangerous. So we're going to look at those six reasons, and then we're going to look at the end at a couple of points of application that he gives to us. But let's start by looking at this question, because many people would ask the question today, well, sex doesn't seem like it's a dangerous thing. In fact, many people would say it's harmless, and therefore, why should we be so concerned about this? Well, Paul says it's very serious, and he gives several reasons why it's dangerous. Number one, sexual sin violates the Father's design for our bodies. At the end of verse 13, Paul says this. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So Paul is saying here, your body, our bodies were designed for a specific intended purpose. But you can use your body in such a way that's outside of God's intended purpose. And he says that sexual immorality departs from the Father's design. Now, here's what was happening in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was misusing their understanding of Christian freedom when it came to matters of sex and sexuality. At the beginning of this passage, Paul uses this phrase a couple times, all things are lawful for me. And you might have been wondering, what is he talking about there when he keeps saying this, all things are lawful for me? What he's doing there is he's quoting the Corinthians. That was a catchphrase that they liked to use. And they would say, all things are lawful for us. And that was true in a sense when it came to certain areas of their lives. They knew that when it came, for instance, to specific foods to eat, they were free to eat whatever they wanted. They weren't restricted to the Jewish dietary laws as Gentiles. And so they could say, we can eat whatever we want in good conscience. We're not bound by those things. So they said, all things are lawful for us. But what they did was they took that principle, which was true in one area, and they misapplied it in other areas, and they said, well, all things are lawful for me. I can conduct myself sexually however I want to or however I see fit. And Paul says, wait a minute. You've misunderstood what Christian freedom is all about. So look at verse 13. He corrects them. He makes a distinction here. Food is not the same thing as sex. Verse 13, food is meant for the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, he's saying, this is a whole different issue. And the body, your body, is designed with a specific purpose by your Creator, and therefore, to say what many people in our culture say, well, I can just use my body in any way I see fit, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else. Well, that's fundamentally not a Christian perspective, because from a biblical perspective, God has designed us a certain way, and we're called to live out that God-given design. So that's number one. Sexual sin violates the Father's design, Paul says. Number two, sexual sin, he says, mistreats Christ's body. Verse 15, Paul says this. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Now, apparently there were some people in the church in Corinth who didn't think it was a big deal to be engaging with a prostitute. But what Paul says here is that there's a fundamental biblical truth that when you become a Christian, when you become a believer, you are uniting to Jesus Christ. You know, we often use the language entering into a relationship with Christ. You are becoming united to him. You are part of Christ's body. That's why Paul will say later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. Members of Christ's body, connected literally to Christ's body. So what Paul is saying here is that when we engage in sexual activity that departs from God's design, it's not just contradicting or violating the God-given design, but it's also taking part of Christ's body and joining it to something that's not holy. And therefore, it's a mistreatment of Christ himself. That's number two. Number three, sexual sin harms our relationships. Another way of putting this is that it doesn't just mistreat Christ's body, sexual sin, but it mistreats other people's bodies. Verse 16, Paul says this, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Now apparently there were some men in the church in Corinth who didn't think it was a big deal to be going out and engaging in sexual activity with prostitutes. And you can just imagine them saying, well, Paul, what's the big deal? This is just a harmless thing on the side here that I'm doing. Just as many people today would say, well, what's the big deal? How we conduct ourselves sexually as long as we're not hurting anybody else. And Paul says, it's a very big deal, because do you not understand the biblical fundamental principle that in a sexual union, two become one flesh? In other words, there's no such thing as casual sex. There's no such thing. That's a term that our culture has developed and invented, but there's nothing casual about it. It is the most intimate union that God has created, and therefore there's no such thing as just a casual thing. You know, this also sheds some light about why premarital sex departs from God's design. Now, a lot of people ask me, well, what's the big deal about having sex before marriage? If two people love each other, what difference should it make? Shouldn't they be able to do that? Well, from a biblical standpoint, here's the reasoning. Sexual intimacy was designed to be enjoyed within a commitment of marriage. What sex before marriage does is it tries to take that part of the union and isolate it or separate it from the commitment. Or let me put it another way. Marriage, from a biblical perspective, is a total and complete multifaceted union of two people. It's not just a one-dimensional union. It's a union, emotional union. It's a spiritual union. It's a legal union. And yes, it's a physical union. But what having sex before marriage does is it tries to isolate the physical union apart from all of those other aspects of the union. And therefore, it takes God's multifaceted union and it tries to dismantle it in a way that it was never designed to work. So Paul says, this is a very big deal. There is nothing casual about it. And when I treat sex casually, What it does is it takes the most intimate union that God has created, and it treats it as if it is casual, which fundamentally mistreats my neighbor, treats them as a means to an end. It treats them as just something that I want rather than something that I should care about enough to know that this is serious business. So sexual sin, it mistreats Christ, but it also fundamentally harms our neighbor, and it harms our relationships. That's number three. Number four, Paul says, is that it also damages our own bodies. Look at verse 18. He says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." Now, this is a confusing verse. Paul makes a distinction between sexual sin and every other kind of sin. I don't think he's saying here, in fact, I know he's not saying that sexual sin is somehow worse than every other sin on the planet. He's not saying that if you have committed sexual sin, then somehow you're a worse offender than anyone else who's ever sinned. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying it's distinct from other sins in a particular way. And the key is when he says every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. He's making sort of a distinction between the external and the internal effects of sin. And what he's saying is that sexual sin has the unique ability to have a higher level of harm internally. John MacArthur put it this way. He said, "Sexual sin has a way of internally destroying a person that no other sin has. Because sexual intimacy is the deepest uniting of two persons, its misuse corrupts on the deepest human level." This is a good reminder that not all sin is equivalent. This is a big mistake that we make. We like to say as Christians, well, all sin is equal. Well, that's true and not true at the same time. All sin is equal in the sense that all sin separates us from God. There's not a single person in this room today that can say that they're not separated from God. All sin separates us from God, therefore all sin is equal in that sense. That's true. But not all sin is equivalent in the sense that not all sin has the same impact on you personally and on your life. I think we all know this to be true. Not every sin that you commit will have the same level of impact on you and on your neighbors and on your family and all of those other things. So we have to be very careful here. Paul is trying to say this is unique, not because it's the worst thing that a person could possibly commit. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ for any sinner who turns to Jesus in faith and repentance. And I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But for now, what he's saying is that it's unique and it has a uniquely damaging effect on our own bodies. That's number four. Number five, Paul says that sexual sin profanes the Spirit's temple. Now, back in chapter 3, if you remember, we talked about how the body of Christ, the corporate gathered body of Christ, the believers, was a temple of the Holy Spirit, the church. Here he says there's another temple of the Holy Spirit, and this time he's talking about individuals. He's talking about our own bodies. Verse 19, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" That's an interesting statement, isn't it? One of the greatest and most profound realities about the gospel is the gospel tells us that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't just have some kind of generic relationship with Jesus, but the Holy Spirit actually takes up residence within you, lives within you, to apply the benefits of Christ to you, to sanctify you, to help you grow in faithfulness. So you are a living, breathing temple of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying here is that if you're a holy temple, you should not join yourselves to things that are unholy, because that's, in a sense, figuratively speaking, to profane the temple which God has created. That's number five. And then number six is this. Paul says sexual sin misuses what fundamentally does not belong to us. Paul says at the end of verse 19, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." That verse tells you two very basic things. Number one, you were bought with a price. If you are a Christian, Christ has purchased your salvation, but it wasn't free. It came at an enormous cost. And what was the cost? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to how 1 Peter puts it. 1 Peter 1:18, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. If Christ was willing to pay such a great price to purchase your freedom, to buy you out of slavery, to remove you from slavery to sin, then shouldn't we desire to honor him with what he has purchased? Now that leads to the second point, which is that we weren't just bought with a price, but we were purchased from slavery, which means we belong to him. If Christ bought you out of slavery, that means you belong to him now. This is the kind of paradoxical truth about Christianity. The gospel says you're set free, but you're also a slave at the same time. How does that work? Well, you've been set free from sin. You've been released, but you have a new master now, and his name is Jesus Christ. And freedom, from a Christian perspective, comes from submitting to Jesus Christ. He is the one who purchased us. He is the one who bought us. And therefore, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. You know, this is the fundamental misunderstanding. If someone from a Christian perspective says, well, my body belongs to me, so I can conduct myself sexually however I see fit. The fundamental misunderstanding there is you're assuming that you own yourself. You don't own yourself if you're a Christian. Christ owns you. And you owe everything to him. And so we're called to honor him. So to summarize, Paul says six reasons, at least, of the danger of sexual sin. Number one, it violates the Father's design. Number two, mistreats Christ's body. Number three, it harms relationships, other people's bodies. Four, it damages our own bodies. Five, it profanes the Spirit's temple. And six, it misuses what fundamentally doesn't belong to us. So where do we go from here? We can talk about the dangers. We can talk about why this is such serious business, but that doesn't really give us anything, any place to go. We need something, some direction, something to apply. And Paul, in this passage, gives two very basic instructions that you can apply to your life right here today, right now. I'm going to give them to you. Number one is this. And this is found in verse 18. He says, flee sexual immorality. That's his first instruction. Flee from sexual immorality. What does it mean to flee from something? It means to run. It means to separate yourself from it. It means to put as much distance between yourself and that thing as possible. Here's the problem. I think many people in our world today do the exact opposite of what Paul is instructing us to do here. When it comes to sex, I think many people's approach to sex is to get as close as possible to the edge of the cliff without falling off. Just so tempting, isn't it? And so, well, I know I don't want to fall off that cliff, but I'm just going to get as close as I can to the edge of the cliff. Hopefully I won't fall off. That's not fleeing. That's the exact opposite of fleeing. But that's what we tend to do in our sinful hearts, is we want to get as close to the fire as possible without getting burned. Well, eventually you're going to get burned. I can guarantee you that. What this means is that instead of inching closer and closer to the edge of the cliff, we need to put up boundaries in our lives so that we are not getting to that edge of the cliff where we're putting ourselves in danger. Another way of putting it is to say we need guardrails in our lives. Just as there are guardrails on the road that prevent you from driving off the road, we need guardrails in our lives. And you know, this is true whether you're single or whether you're married, whether you have children or whether you have no children. No matter where you are in your life, we all need this. Years ago, Billy Graham, in his ministry, and he was an evangelist who was traveling all over the world, and he was often not around his wife because he was traveling all over the place. He just decided he was going to make a rule that he wasn't going to travel with another woman alone that wasn't his wife. He wasn't going to spend time with and eat with another woman alone who wasn't his wife. And he was criticized for that by some people. And but basically Billy Graham said, and I'm paraphrasing here, this is not a direct quote, but is that he was putting up guardrails. Now, some people criticized him and said, well, that's so prudish and that's so overly restrictive. I mean, what does he think? He's not able to control himself or something? No, that's not what he thought at all. See, he knew something that most of us don't want to admit or are not wise enough to acknowledge, and that is that affairs don't happen all at once. they happen over time when you let your guard down and when you let yourself become emotionally attached to somebody who's not your spouse. And so he said, I'm not going to let myself go down that road. So he put up boundaries. We all need to put up boundaries in our lives, regardless of who you are. If you're married, we need boundaries if we're married people so that we can make sure we're protecting our marriage. If we're single or we're dating somebody, we need boundaries so that we make sure we're not slipping into sexual sin. It doesn't matter who you are. We need these things to flee from sexual immorality. You know, another area where we need guardrails in our lives, and I could list probably 20, but we don't have time this morning, so I'll spare you. But and that one other area I just have to mention, because this is so pervasive and it's so important, is we need boundaries when it comes to the internet. Probably the number one source of sexual temptation is coming these days through the internet for a lot of people and for a lot of families, because it has changed the way our world works. And I just got to tell you, there are ways you can put up boundaries in this area of your life. I would especially make a plea this morning to families here with children, and I don't care what age your kids are. Let me back up a minute and say, this applies to everybody, even if you don't have children. You should put up boundaries in this area. But especially those of you with children, we need to put up guardrails and boundaries to make sure we're protecting our families. Because pornography has become so pervasive that if we're not doing that, we're not protecting ourselves. And I'll just tell you, there is, as you leave today, out at the visitor center, an article written by Tim Challies where he gives step-by-step practical advice about how you can protect your home from pornography. And he gets very practical, down to suggesting particular software programs and things you can put in your home to protect your family from this. So I encourage you to pick one of those up when you leave today. But it's not to families, this applies to everyone. If we're not protecting ourselves, if we just have a passive attitude toward this, I guarantee you, you're going to run into problems. We have to be proactive. Paul says we have to flee from sexual immorality, separate ourselves from it. That's number one. But he gives a second instruction here, and it's found in verse 20. The second instruction is to glorify God in your body. Glorify God in our bodies. What does that mean? First instruction that he gave is a negative command. It's something not to do. Here's something he says, don't do this. Flee from sexual immorality. This command is a positive command. In other words, it's something to shoot for. He says, I gave you something to stay away from. Now I want to give you something to shoot for. What is that? Glorify God in your body. What Paul's saying here is that you glorify God not just by whether you go to church on Sunday. You glorify God not just by how loud you sing or whether you read your Bible or all of those things, which are very important things, don't get me wrong. But what he's saying is we also glorify God by the way in which we actually use the body that he has given us. That's an opportunity to honor him or not to honor him. The important thing to grasp is that we need to have a mindset that we're called to glorify God in this area of our lives and in every area of our lives. You know, the truth of the matter is, oftentimes when we are making decisions about what is acceptable when it comes to sex in our lives, we often set the bar very, very low. Because here's what we do. When you and I are deciding about what's appropriate when it comes to this area of our lives, we'll often ask, well, is it sinful? You know, I'll ask, well, is it sinful to do X, Y, or Z with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Or is it sinful if I'm a married person to spend this time or to connect with this person who's not my spouse? Is that sinful? Is it sinful for me to be looking at this particular website or that particular website? Is it sinful for me to watch this particular television show or this particular movie? And we ask ourselves, is it sinful? Is it sinful? Is it sinful? I would argue to you this morning, that's actually a really low bar question. It's a good question, it's just really low bar. Here's a better question for you to ask. Instead of asking, is it sinful, I challenge you to ask, does it glorify God? Does it glorify God for me to do this behavior with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Does it glorify God for me to be spending this amount of time with this person who's not my spouse? Does it glorify God for me to be entertaining myself with this particular kind of material? Does it glorify God? Does this glorify God? That's a high bar question. You can ask the low bar question, just don't stop there. Ask the high bar question. Because that's what we're called to do. And that's who we're called to be. I want to close this morning with two final things, an encouragement and a challenge for you. The encouragement is this. If this is an area where you have stumbled and failed, you are not alone. Many, many people have stumbled and have failed in this area. And I don't want anyone to think that there is not grace and forgiveness and healing for those who have stumbled in this area. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with finding forgiveness, or you're struggling with guilt, or you're struggling with shame, please understand right now and right here, the gospel says that there is grace and forgiveness for every sinner who turns to Jesus Christ. He will not turn you away, and that's precisely what the gospel's about. It's about Christ washing your sin clean, no matter what sin, even sexual sin, so that you can be set free from it, and you don't have to live with guilt, and you don't have to live with shame, but you can have healing from that. That's the good news of the gospel. So don't anyone leave here today and think that there isn't forgiveness. As Paul said, this is not the worst sin possible. It's a unique sin, and it's one we should be very careful of, but there is healing and there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Please understand that. Many, many people have stumbled in this area. The Corinthians, many of them stumbled in this area, and many of us stumble today, but there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The challenge is this. We find forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but what are we called to then do with our lives? We are called to glorify God with the bodies that He has given us. I've told people before who have had discussions with this about, and they're struggling because they think, well, I failed in this area, so maybe I should just go on failing. I had a conversation with somebody, I failed, so what's the point in turning around and driving the car the other direction? Well, it's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late. Not only do we find grace and forgiveness in Christ, but we are called then to turn and live the new way of life which He has enabled us to live. And again, this applies to you whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you have children or whether you don't have children, whether you're married or whether you're single. This applies to every single person here today. We are called to glorify God in our bodies. And here's the final thing I want to say. The world desperately needs a church that is filled with people who understand what it means to live in sexual purity and to show the world a different way of life. And I heard somebody say not that long ago that, of course, we've talked a lot about how in the recent decades of our country there's been a sexual revolution and so many new understandings of sex and sexuality. And yes, of course, that's true, but what we don't focus on is what are going to be the repercussions of that in the coming decades. And I'll tell you what the repercussions are going to be. There's going to be lots of people who are exiles of the sexual revolution, who are broken, who are trying to find healing somewhere because they've gone down that path and they've seen the brokenness that it leads to, and they're looking for healing and they're looking for something different. And I want to ask you this morning, is the Church of Jesus Christ going to be ready not only to offer them the forgiveness and the grace that Jesus Christ offers to us all, but to embody and to model a different way of life, a way of life that's people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who've been washed and cleansed, and who live as temples of the Holy Spirit, people who flee from the things that we know only bring brokenness, and people who fundamentally seek to glorify God, not just in the words we speak, not just in the things we think, but in the way we use our bodies. That's our purpose, to glorify God. And it applies just as much to this area as any other area of our lives. So let's be that people. Let's be the temples that Christ has called us to be and glorify God in our bodies. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we give you thanks for this word this morning, a word that is challenging, a word, Lord, that many of us probably find convicting. Father, many of us have failed in this area. We have not done what your word asks us to do. And Lord, I pray that for those of us who have failed, you would help us to continually turn to you, and to ask for forgiveness, and and that you would cleanse us, just as we heard those words of David from Psalm 51, that you would create in us clean hearts, Lord, and renew right spirits within us. We know that you provide that, and we thank you for the grace of the gospel. We thank you for your blood, which cleanses us from sin through faith. Lord, help us to live as the people you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to flee from sexual immorality, but not just to flee, but also to be people who glorify you in the way we use our bodies, so that more and more people would see the Church of Jesus Christ and say, that's what I've been looking for. Lord, that is our prayer this morning, but we cannot do this by our own strength, by our own power, so we pray always for your help and your strength as we seek to live as your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you go from this place, hear these words from the Scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.